Throughout this year, the lectionary has us primarily reading from the Gospel of Luke, and such is the case for the resurrection story this year. I'm going to back up just a couple of verses before then getting into the 24th chapter. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed like them an idle tale. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Near the very top of your worship bulletin, you'll find a tagline that briefly describes the overall identity of College Hill. Preceding traditional worship and inclusive congregation, you'll see the proud declaration, "Progressive Theology." What does that mean? Well, that should act as a clue that if you are looking for a typical traditional sermon on the orthodox understanding of Easter and the resurrection, this really isn't the right sanctuary. Or maybe it is. A starting place for progressives always involves a consideration of what type of narrative literature and language was used by the biblical authors in telling their stories. Are their stories simple eyewitness accounts and reports of actual, literal, historical events? Or are they reflections that use metaphorical language to point to and reveal particular truths that they are trying to get across to their readers? Or perhaps a combination of both. Well, for many Christians, and certainly for myself for a good portion of my life, believing in a literal bodily resurrection of Jesus is an absolute necessity in order to consider oneself a Christian. It's like if the technology were available, these events could have been proven through photographs and video. But for a smaller yet growing number of Christians today, these resurrection stories of an empty tomb were never meant to be interpreted as literal eyewitness accounts in the first place. In true progressive fashion, recently deceased Jesus Seminar scholar Marcus Borg asks, "Does the truth of Easter depend upon the empty tomb and the appearance stories being historically factual in this objective sense?" Well, he answers that by making a bold claim, a claim in which many of us can now ourselves personally affirm, though only after agreed years of struggle to understand and no small amount of internal conflict. Borg states, "I see the empty tomb and whatever happened to the corpse of Jesus to be ultimately irrelevant to the truth of Easter." Now, while some would certainly consider that a purely heretical statement. Borg goes on to explain how he himself has moved from a childhood belief that Easter meant that Jesus literally rose from the tomb, as in the resuscitation of a corpse. But his argument, it needs to be noted, is not that we know that the tomb was not empty, or that nothing happened to Jesus' body, but simply that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Another Jesus Seminar fellow, the now retired Episcopal bishop, John Shelby Spong, summarized it this way in his 1994 book, Resurrection, Myth or Reality? And by the way, he answers, it's both. The subject of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth lies at the foundation of Christianity itself. It was the experience that came to be called Easter that propelled the Christian movement into history. I still assert, he writes, with deep conviction that my understanding of Christianity is rooted firmly in the reality of Easter. My faith in Jesus' resurrection, however, does not today demand that I claim a literalness for the words I use to talk about that resurrection. I do maintain, however, that the effects of that experience called Easter are demonstrably objective and real. Now, while I consider this particular debate to be of particular significance and importance, I also realize that the real issue for most of us isn't so much about the exact nature of these Easter stories themselves and the kind of language that was used to tell them. Rather, the important issue is, what do these stories mean? What is the truth behind which these stories point? And what relevance does it have anyway in the life of the church and in our own lives? Well, before we take a look at that, I want to put it in perspective this way. The word orthodox literally means right thinking. Now, orthodoxy, therefore, becomes a set of established church doctrines and beliefs and practices and biblical interpretations to which people of faith are expected to adhere and conform. And while fundamentalists have taken this to extreme, it still is very much alive within traditional and theologically conservative mainline churches. And yes, that includes Presbyterians. But to progressives, however, this is simply an attempt to put God in a box and ultimately becomes an issue of authority and control to which we push back. For God can never be understood as orthodox. For neither God nor Jesus nor the Holy Spirit can be limited to just one right understanding. Nor do we believe that God demands only one path to our knowledge and experience of God's sacred presence in our world and within ourselves. So perhaps the Apostle Paul stated it best when he said that now we only see in the mirror dimly. And that certainly applies when it comes to the resurrection. So let us give ourselves permission to realize that these stories of the resurrection can never be fully understood by the rational mind or described by clear-cut dogmas to which we must give our intellectual assent. Let us simply take refuge in these stories themselves. For instance, as the one we heard this morning from the Gospel of Luke. And yet, let us also acknowledge that without the story of Jesus' resurrection, Christianity most likely would not even exist. We wouldn't be gathered here today as this remarkable community of faith. Therefore, even though the stories of the resurrection are themselves shrouded in mystery, the Easter message can still be relevant. It can be a source of transformation in our lives, in this community, in the life of the world. For one particular portion of the Easter message, which perhaps isn't repeated often enough, is one of great and immense hope. For instance, considering the hereafter, I summarize it this way, as I did earlier this week at a memorial service for Janice Stagner's father, and just a few weeks ago at the service of Jeff Rehm. Death does not have the final word. There is life beyond life. And though no one knows what that is going to be like exactly, we believe that it is spent living eternally in the loving presence of God. And even though believing in this particular hope is not the determining factor of whether or not one is a Christian, it is one of the messages that gives Easter its power. But you may be surprised to learn that many of the first Christians already believed in the resurrection and life after death. So in earliest parts of Christianity, perhaps the most important understanding of the stories of the resurrection had to do with rebirth and new creation in the here and now, that God's new world had been born. And you've heard it before and you'll hear it again and again. The stories of the resurrection point to an experiential reality that transformation and new life is possible within your own life and again within the life of a community. And that new life can be hopeful and rich and fulfilling. For resurrection points primarily to love. God's love for us and our love for one another that triumphs in the end. And it points to an ultimate triumph over all of the powers of tyranny and oppression, domination, injustice, and even death. And it promises that the ways of God will prevail over all of the attitudes, behaviors, and systems opposed to God's ways. We are surrounded by those ways. Yes, transformation is needed, but not just for some out there somewhere, but also for each one of us, certainly for the entire world. The truth of Easter is this. It is grounded in the experience of Christ's living presence with us and within us. Not in what happened or didn't happen on a particular Sunday almost 2,000 years ago. So let us not get stuck, therefore, in orthodoxy, thinking there is only one right way to believe and practice and to experience our faith, your faith. Instead, let us claim and hold to the promise and hope of the resurrection, a hope of new life and transformation. As Spong concludes, I peer beyond the limits in which my life is lived, and I say a prayerful yes. Yes to Jesus, my primary window into God. Yes to the resurrection, which asserts that the essence of Jesus is the essence of a living God. And yes to life after death. Because one who has entered a relationship with God has entered into the timelessness of God. Easter is both God's yes to us and to all of God's created world, and also our yes to God. Happy Easter, and amen.